Is the reflection on that? Is there light reflecting? Some people have light reflecting on it. Oh, it says Matthew 18, does it? It is. It's Matthew 28. We had trouble with our numbers this week with the funeral. Somehow in translation we had put 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 3 to 18 instead of 13 to 18, and someone looked up what verse 3 was for the funeral and starts off something like, so you should not commit sexual immorality among you. And someone was like, I'm not sure that's the funeral passage. So yes, Matthew 28, not 18. Not that chapter 18 is all that bad. I think it's about if you cause any of the little ones among you to sin, you're in trouble. Or maybe by verse 18, it might be the story of the unrepentant, the unforgiving, you know, the servant who gets forgiven and then doesn't forgive. Do you guys want to sit down there so you can see the whiteboard? It's all right. Sorry, Colin. Yeah, there is a spare seat. They'll shuffle up. When we think about... let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you that we can think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has sent us in the world to do. Father, I pray that you would convict us deeply, not just of the things that we should like be doing, although that too, but that you'd actually convict us of the need to relate well to you and be obedient to when we hear Jesus speaking. Amen. When we think about mission, what we often think about is the practicalities. So this is the four fields, and so we often think about you have the empty field where you need to go and connect with people, and so we think about ways in which we might connect with people to think about Jesus. So for example, an alpha course is an example of an attempt to connect. How are we going to connect with people? We're going to either leaflet drop or you're going to invite people personally, but you're going to go out to try to find people who need to hear about Jesus. And so people have different strategies. I was going to use Jason as a classic example of a strategy of how to connect people into a conversation about Jesus. Jason, what do you do? Anyone seen Jason do that? All right. One of the first things you do when you're an Anglican minister and you see one of your wardens doing that, you should go, he does it, and he people ask him what he means and why he does it, and then you talk about Jesus. I know people who ask, particularly in cross-cultural land, you ask people the meaning of their names, and it can often bring up some kind of religious conversation. You can ask people about their jewelry or their tattoos, those kind of things. People often have significance. I mean, every now and then someone says, oh, it's nice, I like it. But often there's significance. But there's lots of different ways of connecting with people. But then when you do connect with people, so that's the seed of the word. You think of the parable of the sower being sown. There's different ways that you then can explain about Jesus. And so we can come up with different strategies and different ideas for how to talk to people about Jesus. We can use a course. We can use a prayer. We can talk about various stories. We can share simply. If you've heard something in your Bible study, you can then tell people about what the story is. Apologies to the gardeners, but they're little plants. If you sow the word, the hope is that plants grow. And so you then need to think about ways in which you will grow people, how you'll read the Bible with them, and all the rest. And then the last You then think about gathering and what it looks like for people to gather together. So this morning is a classic example of one way of gathering together as God's people. We gather in this building. We gather at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning to sing hymns and to worship God, but actually in different places and times and locations and spaces. People gather in different ways, but Christians gather. It's one of the things we do. And so you need to think that through. And so we can go through a whole lot of strategies and tools. And often when we think about mission, this is where we focus. But I actually think that misses the point. The focus of mission is not actually in what you and I are able to do. I'm going to stick with blue because I think it's probably able to be seen. The focus of mission is in the Father's heart. All right, let me just make one thing clear. It's school holidays. The kids are in church. And so if the kids run amok and make a noise, that's amazing because we are a family. And every time I ever go to an extended family gathering, there is more noise and muck than you ever know about. Mostly from my 4 beautiful, amazing, and noisy children. And so if there's noise in here, praise the Lord. I'll never convince parents of that. But the rest of us can actually not give dirty looks, that's all. The Father's heart is actually where mission comes from. It doesn't actually come out of our own strategies. And so I think one of the absolute classic verses about how God feels towards the world is, what's John 3:16? How does God feel towards the world? What does it say, David? John 3:16. Yeah, so John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's an emphasis in that verse on the love that God has for the world. In 1 John we learn that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice. God sent Jesus into the world as a gift. He gave Christ out of his great love for the world. In John's gospel, the little phrase "the world" is he uses a number of kind of images around the world, but the one he particularly uses is darkness and rejection of the light. So it's not the world in the sense that the beautiful, amazing, stand on top of this hill and look at the surrounds. It's the world that is in conflict with God, that has rejected him. It's the world that Jesus comes into in chapter 1 that actually doesn't know him, even though through Christ the world was created. It's that world that God so loves. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I have ever had a heart that is that large towards people who reject me, towards people who are in opposition with me. I mean, Jesus teaches us, doesn't he, that we love our enemies and pray for those who hate us. But actually, it's teaching and it's growth that we need to do it. But the Father's heart is for this world. John 3:17 says he sent Jesus the Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save the world through him. And so let's come to Matthew chapter 28. Rosemary, could we put the verse on the screen? I'm just going to make a couple quick comments about Matthew 28. So this is after the resurrection. They're on the mountain that Jesus told them to go to. They meet him. There's 11 of them because Judas has betrayed him. They see Jesus and they worship him as appropriately. But you know what else they did? They doubted. And so whatever else happens in the sending of the disciples, I find it kind of encouraging that these 11 men worship and doubt. They're not the best, most skilled, most amazing, most trusting. They're not super Christians. They really are ordinary men. Even in their faith, it's ordinary. And that should encourage you and I that when Jesus sends them, we actually don't need to become something. We need to reflect who God is and what Jesus has done. We don't need to, in ourselves, be amazing. I know some of us, we doubt, don't we? We struggle. Life's difficult. But we do worship too. And so according to this, we're equipped. Let's keep going. What's verse? This is the permission for mission. The permission for mission is not from us or other people. The permission comes from what God has done in Christ. We read in Isaiah that it is too small a thing for the Savior of Israel just to be for that one people. He is for the nations. He is for the ends of the earth. He is the Savior. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus has been established in the resurrection as the King of all people everywhere, whether they acknowledge it or not. That God's love for people is to put over them the most meek and gentle and humble and sacrificial and godly king that they could ever even imagine or have. Christ is better for people than we know by far. And we know Christ. And we still don't plumb the depths of how good he is for us. All authority. This means that the opposition that we have inside ourselves, inside our churches, inside a community or in the world, people who argue against mission, argue against Jesus, it all actually already is under Christ. He's already seated over every power and authority. It says in Ephesians, in the heavenly realms as well, all of the spiritual forces of evil, Christ is seated over them. All authority in the spiritual heavenly places as well as on earth is now underneath Christ. And if that is true, Christ doesn't turn up with a vicious sword and a commanding evil desire to enslave people. What he does is, verse 19, he says to these doubting 11, you go. You go. The Father's heart is that all people know, that all will turn and be saved. He wants all people to hear the good news. And so the strategy is, you guys go. You guys go and do it. into every nation. And we know that the 11 do. Actually, church history tells us that they did. They scattered all over the place. And those early, not just the 11, but the other people who were there in those first days, who both witnessed Jesus when he was alive as well as when he had risen, they go around in various parts of the ancient world. Was involved in a church in Liverpool South where there was a number of people who were part of the Thomas Church in South India, where Thomas was martyred apparently in the 70s AD, having travelled that far to share the good news about Jesus. Now, there are two things that Jesus says about making disciples. He talks about baptizing and then teaching them to obey. So baptizing, presumably, is as people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they get baptized into the faith, into the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then they get taught to obey everything. And then Jesus has this command that he's with us to the end of the age, which is, I think, a little hint both of the encouragement and the energy for the mission. You read through Acts, it's quite clear that Jesus ascended in heaven through the Holy Spirit is the one at work. Really, the disciples, they have only ever any authority or power. They only ever have any words of teaching where the Holy Spirit, sent by Christ, works in and through them to speak. And so it really is Jesus' mission. But it also, those 11 men didn't reach the ends of the earth, did they? There are still tribes and nations and languages where people don't know Jesus. And there are plenty of tribes and nations of languages where some know Jesus, but many people have never heard about Jesus still. And so Jesus is still at work in his disciples, us today. Well, when you reflect on this, I think two things come out of it. First is the importance of prayer. And we looked at this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But the importance of actually aligning ourselves with the way God thinks about the world. And so in prayer, asking for Jesus to be the one at work. One of the incredible images I find in the book of Revelation is when the triumphant Jesus turns up to the end times battle and war. He has a sword. But where is the sword? Does anyone know the picture? Where it comes out of his mouth. Which actually means it's at the voice of Jesus. It's his word. It's not, Jesus doesn't oppress people in the way he rules. He rules through his word, which encourages people. It's still a real judgment, as it were, but it's actually, and I think for us to actually align ourselves with Christ in his gentleness and humility, so we've been looking, but also in the way in which God cares for people, I think is absolutely essential. And so one of the things we've been trying to do over the last 3 months is pray a bit more. And so my encouragement is that you guys keep praying. What does the word abide mean? Anyone know? Yeah, Tom? It doesn't mean to follow, actually. Sorry? It's not obey either. It means to move in. Who said move in? Yeah, to live in. It means to come and live. It means to reside or dwell. It doesn't mean that you live there temporarily. It's where you come to make a home. And so Jesus talks to the disciples in John 14, 15, and 16 about having Jesus move in. And so that your entire way of thinking is shaped by Christ. Flowing out of that is following and obeying and a whole bunch of other things, including prayer. But at the guts of it is learning how to live in Christ and Christ to live in you. Which means reading the word and prayer. It means fellowship. It means all the basic things of the Christian faith. It's not that there's a trick. Sometimes in our Christianity, we think of growing in Christ in a kind of way like you're playing a Zelda game. That when you're on level one, you only have level one weapons, and so you only have to fight level one baddies. And you can't fight the level 50 baddie until you've been through all the levels and leveled up. And you have more kind of hit points, and you have more life, and you have a bigger sword. And so we often think that you grow as a Christian by somehow becoming better and more skilled and more awesome. It's the entirely wrong way to think about it. You're like a tree. And actually, the little sapling is exactly the same tree as the oak that is grown to entire fullness. It's exactly the same tree. It's just grown. It's been fed over years. Its roots have just slowly and gradually gone deeper. It's got to the point of bearing fruit. It still needs exactly the same nutrients. It still needs everything the same. It doesn't need anything different. It's just that there's a depth to it. And so I think that's the way to think of Christian growth and abiding. And so if you're just beginning in the last couple of years to think about how to go deep with Christ, don't look for a magic bullet. You met Jesus. He is the magic bullet. There isn't any other magic bullet. Just keep going. In obedience, in following, in all of those things. Because in the end, I can teach you techniques. I can teach you strategies and skills. And these are worthwhile. It's worthwhile having, as it were, a little toolkit of different things in terms of mission at different times and different places. You can search for these online. You can go to seminars. You can do all sorts of different things. But none of that works. This is what works. And so, yes, Jesus sends those 11 out, and so he does work in and through us, and so we do want these things. But without this, and this is where we need to grow, in aligning ourselves with the way the Lord thinks about this world. I want to end on thinking about mission. I want to end on showing you this, because whatever happens in terms of the future of St. James Menangle, you have here right today 60, 70 people whose hearts, if they are aligned in line with the way God thinks and feels about this world, then you really have absolutely everything that God skills and equips for life and ministry in this world. And so you guys, in your prayerfulness and in the depth of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and abiding, sure, you need to learn some other stuff. But actually, you don't need to go anywhere else, as it were, than to Jesus. And I want to finish where we started in Philippians. Do you remember we started in Philippians with partnerships? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul was a partner with them, and how he prayed that they would, in their own lives, actually be for Jesus and for the spread of the gospel, and that Paul's partnership with them meant that he wanted them also to both, in their own lives, reach Jesus,